Hi, I'm Doug Keck, and welcome to the Catholic Sphere. Each week, we tackle topics important to Catholics around the globe with a different host and a different focus. This week, our subject is theology. And the question, does truth have a future in a subjective world? Well, to help us find the answer, we welcome our distinguished panel of experts back on the show. Joining us today is the host of EWTN Radio's very popular Call to Communion, Dr. David Anders. We also have EWTN's Senior Theology Advisor, Noah Lett. And of course, always EWTN's Vice President of Theology, Colin Donovan, one of the driving forces of the program. Welcome to all of you again to our program. Thank you for making the time. And if truth be spoke, we'll see how interesting this show can be. Back in Scripture, Colin, there was somebody who spoke a lot about what truth is. So what is truth? Why do we care? And what does subjectivity have to do with it?
Okay. Well, actually, God is truth. Everything emanates from God in the Christian perspective. And from that point of view, we are reflections of that of God. In fact, St. Paul says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, and that that's what is stamped upon creation. So it's stamped on us. Mm-hmm. And so we come to know the truth in a way that reflects that divine nature in which the Son proceeds as the Word from the Father and the Holy Spirit as their love. And so that's our nature as well. And many over the centuries, from Augustine up to our day, have written about the relationship of our created spiritual nature, our soul and God. But it reflects that basic truth. So we're meant to know the truth, and we have the capacity to know the truth, as we talked about on the last program. The question is, are we seeking the truth and are we learning the truth? And we're so often living in our little bubble, as we also discussed, that we only see things from that very personalistic point of view without any reference to the common knowledge of mankind or what our own senses are telling us. And this is a great deficit to mm-hmm. the knowledge of the truth, and one that needs to be remedied.
Okay. Well, let me ask you, Dr. Anders, the idea that according to AI, truth is in the most basic sense in the quality of state of being in accordance with fact or reality. So if we can't agree on what reality is, how can we agree on what truth is?
You know, there are a lot of things that are true that are trivially true. Mm-hmm. It's true that I had whole wheat toast for breakfast. Mm-hmm. But it's also true that I love my wife. It's also true that I lack the capacity to love her as she deserves without a lot of growth in virtue and grace. Mm-hmm. And so I don't think we have a lot of trouble agreeing on some trivial truths, but to know which of the truths worth bothering about, that's the real challenge. And you mentioned AI. I mean, one of the challenges to that, I think, that's unique in the modern world is the ability of a person to sit in their room by themselves and be confronted with an infinite variety of presentation of truths mm-hmm. with no criteria other than the algorithm, which is just what is just driving my dopaminergic machinery in my brain to ascertain what's worth paying attention to. And that, for that matter, is one reason that AI itself is not really intelligent, because it doesn't have values. It just spits out results in accordance with a mathematical formula. Humans have values, and those values are derived from our embedded in social experiences. And so to really be able to ascertain what truths are worth considering, we have to live in a community. We have to live with people. We have to live with a broad engagement with reality. Mm. That's what's deprived to so many young people right. today, and I think is at the root of the crisis of truth.
Okay. Let me ask you, Noah. You say that the apple is important in understanding approaches to truth. Are we talking about the Garden of Eden? We're talking about iPhone technology? What are you talking about?
I'm talking about the one that was in my parents' yard when I grew up. Okay. We had an apple tree there. And when I would walk out the door, I would look at those apples and see that how long it would take for them to get to be red. Mm-hmm. You know, I was paying attention to what my senses were telling me. I wasn't eating the apple when it was green and would make me sick. I was eating the apple when it was red and delicious. And so my mind was corresponding with the reality of the way the apple really was. clearly I was strongly motivated to eat the apple as soon as I could. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes I took a risk on a green apple and I learned the lesson over again, mm-hmm. that I shouldn't be eating those green apples because they would make me sick. And so I eventually, you know, had the practice of putting aside my motivations to strongly eat the apples before their right. time, and to say, well, it's going to be better and I'm not going to be in bed sick if I wait till they're red. And I think that's mm-hmm. what people fail to do these days. They live by their emotions, which motivate them mm-hmm. to not see things the way they really are, mm-hmm. to see them the way they want to be. I wanted that apple to be red, even though it was green. Mm-hmm. When I ate it, I was clearly the case that it was green and I was sick.
Well, unfortunately, it wasn't a Granny Smith tree, apparently. Otherwise, it might have worked out for you there. So Colin, when we're talking about truth, and we're really talking about the understanding of it in the world we live in, but certainly as it's put forward by the Catholic Church, and as you instituted, Jesus talks himself about being truth. How do we know that what he presents is what the church is presenting?
Well, you know it because not only did we know where he came from. He came from the Father. He brought us the truth. He returned to the Father. And he left an institution through the apostles. Mm-hmm. He established it as a guarantor of the truth. And that's really the church's principal job. I remember talking about this when I was studying theology in the 70s and 80s, mm-hmm. that really the infallibility of the church is a significant part of the charism that Christ left the church, along with the Petrine charism, in particular the communion that should form around the present pontiff, any pontiff. And also the pontiff as a source of a development of truth and for protecting and passing on the truth already possessed. And it has there all of the elements which is necessary and needed by man, and that is there is a body of truth which has to be preserved and passed on, in this case divine truth given by God through the two testament and principally in Christ, who is the final revealer. Passed on by the apostles faithfully, reflected on over the centuries by different theologians, by the church in different ways, and things in those reflections which clearly derive from the revealed truth, which now can said to be part of that deposit of the truth. Mm-hmm. So this is the church's job to commit to each new generation mm-hmm. a deposit of the truth which is reliable and which then can be the standard of judging other truths, whether philosophical truths, how I look at the world and understand mm-hmm. it as it appeals to my senses, scientific truth, how it appeals to my senses on a particular level through the equipment that is used mm-hmm. by scientists to go deeper into the reality of things. Social truths, sociological truths, what is said about man based on populations and so on, and what of that is true and what of that is particular to a particular group of people. Mm-hmm. We can all learn from a common sense understanding, and this is what was intended by, I think, Aristotle and other philosophers, mm-hmm. that philosophy passes on a common sense understanding because it's common to all people. And when we depart from that understanding, we go down rabbit holes. Mm-hmm. And likewise, when we depart from the understanding handed on by Christ through the church, the Christian goes down all kinds of rabbit holes as well.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting, Dr. Anders, when we're talking about the truth and reason, as we talked about in the last program we all did together, the idea of, you know, people subjectively deciding, well, I have my truth, you have your truth, and especially when my truth bangs up against reality, so to speak, the answer becomes, that's not fair, or why should I have to suffer? What kind of God is this all about? Explain.
You know, I heard a story one time from the Catholic philosopher Peter Kreft that made a big impression on me. Mm-hmm. He was teaching a course at Boston College on the ethics, or lack thereof, of abortion, mm-hmm. and he was trying to make the point that abortion and infanticide are morally equivalent actions. And his goal, obviously, was to get people to see that, mm-hmm. and naturally assume they would recoil with horror at the idea of infanticide, so they would come to reject abortion. So he makes his case, And at the end of his presentation, there were two young women that came up to him and they said, "Dr. Kreef, we really appreciate the, or Kreef, excuse me, they really appreciate the class. You've persuaded us." And he said, "Oh, good. So now you're against abortion." He said, "Oh, no." They said, "Oh, no. Now we're in favor of infanticide."
Wow.
And you know, the point was that they were, their starting point was a basic moral intuition, so-called, right, that was ultimately had primacy in their way of moral thinking, which is the absolute good of human autonomy, right? Mm-hmm. And it's very difficult to assault that in someone's conviction simply by rational deduction, right? What the necessity is, mm-hmm. basically to get them in front of a lot of babies, mm-hmm. right? You know, you have to confront the pre-rational intuitions about those basic moral premises so they can reason properly. But to do that, you have to embed them in a larger reality.
Right, but the reality is that most people don't want to see, they turn away. It's kind of what would happen, you know, if you talk about the Holocaust and what happened in World War II, the images of the concentration camps and those kinds of things.
Yeah, well, you know, it's true of Catholics too. Like, you know, we're not immune from this. I remember one time on my radio show, I got a phone call from someone and who literally said, "I'm not going to go to confession anymore because I'm morally superior to the priests." And I said, "You know, Jesus had a parable about that. Do you remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector? About that time they hung up on me."
Right. Well, yeah, their moral superiority. It's amazing. Yeah, that's the first step that the devil must be talking in your ear there. Now, let me ask you, Noah, you know, you talk about the idea of subjectivity, what people deal with. We talk about truth, you know, but so many things we believe in, the science is finished, it's finalized, but then every 5 years we find out the science ain't so finalized, ain't so good. So this idea, like, well, how can I ever know what's really true? Because it's true this week, but 5 years from now they tell me, you know, coffee's good for you, now it's not so good for you, this is that, that is this, that's changing all the time. So why can't truth change in the sense of the way science changes?
Well, the answer to that question is some things have to be unchangeable in order for other things to be true. Mm-hmm. For example, I was born. It's a historical fact. It's never not going to be an historical fact. That's unchangeable. I think everybody likes the idea that they leave a trail in history rather than be invisible. I think that you have to raise people as David said, you have to really engage them in the things that matter, like, is there a God? And what is morality? What is it really? Mm-hmm. And you have to be able to show them success in these things, because everybody wants to be a part of success. They want to see, if you see people whose belief in God bring flourishing in their life, who believe in Jesus Christ, and you see flourishing in their life, you're more inclined to say, let me see why they have that. You're more inclined to put aside what you have, which is a inferior life, not a superior one, for what they have. A lot of stories are told of converts who say, I saw they had something and I didn't have it, and I wondered where they got that from. And they found their way into the Christian faith and eventually into the Catholic Church, or directly into the Catholic Church.
Right. Let me ask you, Colin, with that, sometimes people, you know, find their way in there and maybe coming from the perspective that now that I found the truth and I'm ensconced in the truth and the Eucharist, now everything's going to be fine.
Well, we're surrounded by human beings, so nothing is ever fine or permanent. We're also changeable. So I think what you need to know is at least the basic premises of your faith are fine and unchangeable. Mm-hmm. And just as the basic premises of reality are unchangeable. Many other things are transient, and their transient things can change from one moment to the next. In fact, in speaking, you know, the way the church defines human nature is that it's the body and the soul. Mm-hmm. The soul is gifted us to God, and what distinguishes one human being from another, of course, is the body, the material component. In animals, it's only the material component is the only distinction. You know, one animal looks this way, lives this particular way, is of a certain size. So we have all of these properties and characteristics that describe us that are changeable. You know, we get older, we get fatter in some cases, our health deteriorates. These are all changeable things. But using Noah's example of, you know, you're born, you grow, and then as you approach death, It's the same person despite all of the external and physical changes that you might identify.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me ask you, Dr. Anders, as a convert to the Catholic faith, and maybe there wasn't anything, but was there one truth of the Catholic faith that you were most surprised about when you came into the church or while you were studying the church?
You know, when I was growing up, my parents raised me in the Presbyterian tradition, which prides itself on being highly intellectualist, but not necessarily highly rational, meaning that they're very good at developing theological systems, but they're not real good at grounding them in reality. And in fact, there's a premise in a lot of Protestantism that you should disregard elements of reality, particularly your moral intuitions about justice, you know, and the justice of God in particular, and the love of God, because you're presented with a vision of God that is sometimes horrific. You know, Calvin's predestinating God who creates humanity for the express purpose of damning them, and then you are obligated to believe that this is a good vision of reality, and it really runs against your gut intuitions. But alongside that tradition that I was raised with, my parents also did me the great benefit of immersing me in the works of C.S. Lewis as a child, who was anything but a Calvinist in his philosophical disposition. And if you remember the Chronicles of Narnia, woven into the fabric of reality is what Lewis calls the deep magic. And it really spoke to these profound intuitions we have about the good, true, and the beautiful. And so I had these conflicting parts of my intellectual heritage that warred within me. And so, you know, outwardly, rationally, verbally, I was a Calvinist, but inwardly, I was a Lewisonian Neoplatonist. And when I stumbled upon the works of St. Augustine, I said, I've come home. This is a version of Christianity that affirms the deepest truths about my humanity, my reason, my intuitions about the true, the good, and the beautiful, and it gives me permission to be a human being. And I've felt at war with myself philosophically for my, you know, first 32 years, and now I can step fully into reality with the conviction that St. Bonaventure articulates in his Mind's Journey into God, that the world is a ladder ascending to God. Right. I'd been taught that the ladder to God had been shattered irremediably by original sin. Catholicism gave me an opportunity to engage reality again with both hands.
Well, I always like to talk about here at EWTN, the truth attracts, and if you present the truth, you know, people will be attracted to it. Do you think, Dr. Anders, just to follow up on that, the idea, and as the world is evolving a little bit now, that people are a little more open to acknowledging what they feel in their hearts openly as the cancel culture moves away?
Well, you know, we had a really interesting development in 2025 that I don't think anyone anticipated, which was a boom of converts to the Catholic Church, and not just in one diocese, but in so many dioceses around the world. Mm-hmm. And I don't think people were simply attracted to a philosophical tradition, however beautiful the Catholic philosophical tradition might be. They were attracted to a community that presents itself as immersed in the good, the true, and the beautiful, the beauty of the liturgy, the beauty of sacred tradition, the beauty of the saints, in comparison to the hollowness and the dearth of meaning that has become really the sort of standard nihilistic picture of the world that has emerged, particularly since 2014, right, and this explosion of internet technology.
Yeah, Noah, let me ask you, it seems like in many ways Hollywood over the years and the culture was able to kind of dress itself up as this beautiful bride, and it seems like the makeup is falling apart and the wretchedness is just seeping through. Well, let me ask you, in your conversion story, what truth of the Catholic Church was the most surprising for you?
That she gave me eternal life and love for God as I had always wanted it. I remember when Bernadette helped me to see that. That was what brought me to the Catholic Church, that her sacraments give love of God and eternal life. Mm-hmm. And these things are treasures beyond compare. And I did want to really love God. I wanted to love Jesus Christ. And as Protestants or non-Catholics, we can feel the urge without feeling like it's being much developed or maturing, because we don't get the kind of feedback that the sacraments make possible because Christ is present in them. But that was what made the difference for me, the realization that the church, the sacraments, give what I really want, which is eternal life and greater growing love for God, which Bernadette had and I saw in her. Mm-hmm. She showed this to me in herself and I wanted it.
Right, absolutely. Well, Colin, let me ask you, the idea people would say, well, if the Catholics have this truth and they have the real presence, I'm not necessarily overly impressed with what I see them, many of them living their life out that way. So how can this truth be so powerful, and how can these people be part of it and still seem to deny it?
You know, I think that's the old Fulton Sheen conundrum. You know, he argued that he had never found a convert, and he is said to have baptized 10,000 people during the course of his ministry, both his official ministry and his ministry on television and radio. And that is that people will leave the church because they disagree with something. Maybe it's you can't get divorced and remarried. Maybe it was abortion. Maybe after Hermione Vitae, it was the teaching on the pill, and whatever it is.
Right.
But he said, on the other hand, what brings people back is not, you know, David, Noah, and I sitting them down and browbeating them intellectually with the truth, but it's seeing holiness in Catholics. Mm-hmm. And that's the greatest thing we can do. If you think about it, the greatest enemy of the church is not some cultural force, it's the antithesis of holiness. Mm-hmm. And he is at working in the culture. And he's creating ugly presentations of man in the most vulgar and ugly ways, and we see those every day in the culture, in the media, and everywhere. So what opposes him the best is the true and the beautiful that David was talking about, seeing those presentations of a life well lived in the culture. And that's why I think we are sort of seeing a second Catholic moment, to use Father Newhouse's phrase. Mm-hmm. I think we're seeing that people recognize as the culture gets uglier that here is something beautiful. Mm-hmm. And so I think that is what is the winning formula. Once they're in the church and they see the treasures they have, then I think their eyes really open up. Right. But they need to be attracted to the church in the first place. And that is Christ, obviously in himself, in se and per se, but it's Christ seen in others that his presence is actually perpetuated down through history. They can come to the Eucharist at some point, obviously, but they want to see him first in Catholics.
Well, one of the things that struck me in understanding the faith and the truth of the faith, Dr. Anders, is the idea that not only do we see the beauty in the beauty, but we see beauty in the things that the world doesn't think is beautiful, like Mother Teresa, or even Mother Angelica, or Mother Elvira, these people who, you know, from a Hollywood perspective would not be seen as being those kinds of people who would, you know, endear yourself to them. And yet, that emanating truth, that love of Jesus comes through, and people are attracted to that, and also seeing the struggles of the special needs and the handicapped, and seeing, you know, the simplicity of God's love in those people. So seeing the beauty in things that sometimes the world had put aside.
You know, when we began the show, I mentioned that there are some truths that are trivially true and some that are profoundly true, and to know the difference is the real trick of wisdom. And here is something where I think history reveals that Christianity really brought a transformation of humanity's sensibility to fruition. That if you study the works of even the most, as it were, moral pagan philosophers, they lacked the capacity to see the dignity of the poor. Mm-hmm. And I mean, it just wasn't part of their worldview in the slightest. The historian Tom Holland has made much of this in his book Dominion, and I heard him give an interview recently where he said he had toured a war zone where ISIS had been in Syria, and you know, they had crucified the men, they had slaughtered the older women, they'd sold the young women into sex slavery. And Holland's response as a historian was to reflect on how uneventful, how unsurprising that was in historical perspective. The Romans would have behaved precisely the same way. Alexander would have behaved the same way. The Persians would have behaved the same way. And they would have thought of themselves as perfectly moral in doing so. The Romans thought of themselves as the most moral people, and yet they had no objection to the crucifixion of slaves and prisoners of war and things of that sort. And what the Christian faith brought was the capacity to see the beauty of the poor, the outcast, the sick, the lame, And now, you know, it's woven into the fabric of humanity's consciousness, mm-hmm. and imprinted in things like the UN Declaration of Human Rights, written by a Catholic, by the way. But we would have had no capacity to see that, except for the advent of Christ.
Well, let me ask you a question. Is that why Stoicism seems to have been revived by some people in our modern culture?
I think Stoicism has been revived because people are suffering tremendously psychologically, right? Mm-hmm. And you know, Colin talked a lot in our last show we did about the appeal of the scientific worldview, and you know, that transmuted into pragmatism is technology, and technology promises that we can control everything. And the basic premise of Stoicism is that there are very few things that we can control. Most things are outside of our control. Mm-hmm. It's why most of the church fathers actually embraced a lot of the spiritual practices of Stoicism. Mm-hmm. What they added to Stoicism was, instead of the doctrine of fate, the doctrine of a divine providence that was actually good. You know, mm-hmm. Jesus's disposition, "Be it done to me according to thy word," is Stoicism with grace, right? Mm-hmm. Essentially, and that's the brilliance of Christianity. It takes what is, I think, a genuine philosophical insight. Most things are not within our control,
right?
But it adds a note that, you know, reality itself is good because God our Father is good, and so we can endure these things not just because they're fated, but because the hand of a benevolent providence has a reason that's not intelligible to us at this time.
Right. We're just about out of time, but I'll let you wrap it up in the last minute and a half, Colin, mm-hmm. since it's your program. you can tell us all about truth and explain it to us all and wrap the whole thing up like Cardinal Ratzinger used to do. Go ahead.
Well, people can listen to both shows and probably 10,000 hours of other shows and probably not know everything there is to know about truth, but we'll try. I think the principal thing is that if you're looking for a view of reality which is reflects both the truth of being, the truth of things, and also the love with which we should approach all matters and the prudence for that matter, then the church is the place to look for those. She has always shown herself a capacity to incorporate that which is true into her. Ultimately, while explanations might be sought and so on, you know, whether it's the Big Bang or the quantum field theories at the other end of the spectrum, there will be ways in which that can be understood from a Catholic perspective. And likewise, in human affairs, there are ways to understand how to interact with others on a way that is socially moral, just, good, and true. And so the church is the place to look for those things, and I think this is what people mm-hmm. do tend to understand, and I think it's the reason why we are seeing a little bit of a surge in conversions to the mm-hmm. truth, especially to the church, and to the truth, especially among the more intellectual of us. But I think if we are full of wisdom and truth, but we have not love, then it will be a sounding gong and there will no good come of it. So we have to have both the truth and love.
Thank you, St. Paul. And thank you, Dr. Anders. Thank you, Noah Lett, and of course, Colin Donovan for being with us today. And of course, thank you for joining us. And don't forget to join us next week when the host on this program will be Ryan Penny. He'll be discussing Catholics on social media, a very important subject. That's right here on the Catholic Sphere. Thank you for joining us. We'll see you next time. Thanks.